James chapter 4, the 11th and 12th verse for our sermon text on this Lord's Day. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and God, as we come now to this text of Scripture and looking at the Word of God from the book of James, coming to these 11th and 12th verses, Father, help us to understand these things clearly. Let us hear clearly by having your illumination in our hearts, that you would give us the truth and convict us where we fall short in the areas of which James is about to speak to us clearly. Father, we are humbled by thy word, that you would speak to us through thy word, the inspired and authoritative word. We're so grateful you have given it to us as the Church of Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to understand these things. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Now, here we are back in the book of James after a week off from looking at it. And we left off last time with looking at the drawing near to God. What does that mean, to draw near to God? Who, and as a Christian, a born-again Christian, think about this for a minute with me, who as a born-again Christian wouldn't want to draw near to God? Well, in our lives as Christians, sometimes it can get choked out very easily by the problems that we're having in our lives, and maybe we don't feel like we're drawing close enough. And many of us have experienced these what some people would call a dry season, or we feel as if we're not doing it. And I think if we're honest, we all have to say that this can happen. But it shouldn't be named among us. We should draw near to God all the time. And we should, by the power of the Holy Ghost who resides in us, muster up that strength with his help to keep drawing near to God even in the midst of the worst possible storm. And that's what the Bible teaches us, that there's a time for never giving up. So we don't give up, for Jesus does not give up. He continues to call us to his holy life that he tells us to emulate. So drawing near to God, and he will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We saw that last time in this book of James. But now we come to a section of Scripture which deals with the issue of slander, of tale-bearing, of being a tongued problem person with your tongue. Now, James has dealt with this, we're going to see, and some of this will be repeated in just a few minutes. But we see here that the sin of slander is a serious, serious sin. It's nothing to take lightly or to say, well, I was just saying this out of turn. No, we have to be careful how we craft our words and why we would even be motivated to bring somebody down by our words. It's an evil thing that people do to one another with their words. So then, as we begin, and we have seen this, and what we have seen already, excuse me, and saw in the earlier passage of James, that we can really understand, that we can really comprehend the words of the text today. We can really understand this. This is not confusing. It's very clear. James has already told us about the power of the tongue, has he not, earlier on in the book. He recognizes the tongue and how this little member can do so much damage. Remember studying this together. This tongue of ours, which carves the words which proceed from our mouths, can damage people and damage our own selves by being what? Slanderers. And judgment, as we will see today, is just that, a damaging mechanism within all of us that can be unleashed at any given moment. Any given moment, we can say something we shouldn't say. And as we'll see, and probably, I would say, more clarity, what happens to us, we justify saying things as if it's an okay thing to say because we're just we deceive ourselves when we say it's okay to slander somebody. If we can come up with a justifiable version of slander, you're not going to find it in the scriptures. That should not be named among us, no matter who we're dealing with. We all have the capability to ruin someone with our words. Do you hear that? We all have the capability to ruin someone with our words. And this is the most serious charge coming from James. People's lives can be altered and changed forever with just a few quick judgmental words. Do you realize that today? There's an old movie in the 80s that was a TV movie, and it was about a child that was abducted, and there was, you know, based on child missing a serial abducting of children, and a man fit the description. And I remember watching this movie, and this is years and years ago, but it was the only reason I use it as an illustration, because I remember thinking how quickly people destroyed this man's character by announcing that he was the suspect. They put his picture all over the news, and they do that today. I mean, they don't even wait for the courts to decide who's innocent or guilty. They just plaster people's names all over the paper, all over the news, before they even know if the person's guilty. That's slander. The court didn't say he's guilty. But yet these pariahs, these people who want to get the dirt, and they ruin this man's life. In one quick just swoop of saying this man is the man. And of course, the story went on. He was never charged, but yet they kept him in jail, as they have the right to do so according to the law. And we see this happening all the time. Once someone's picture is placed on a newspaper front page, as far as many people are concerned, they're guilty. And so we do the same thing to people when we say something behind their backs. People's lives can be altered and changed forever with just a few quick judgmental words. Don't forget that. You can ruin someone's reputation so fast. And God help us to harness our mouths so we may only bring glory to His name. Now, verse 11 says this: do not speak evil of another brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, this certainly is saying that, and we'll see here, that somehow at that moment, people feel that they have the right to rise above the law of God and supersede it and become now the judge and the jury of a particular person that they're about to take down by their words. They feel that it's time to bring this to the forefront. I have the power to do this, therefore I'll do it. And that is a violation of sacred scripture. For God is the only one who can judge in that category. In that category. So then the first thing we need to do in understanding this verse is just what speaking evil of someone is. What is speaking evil of someone about? What's the definition? Well, the Greek is kaleo. Kaleo is to be a traducer, to slander, to speak evil against someone. Do you see that? To backbite, to be a tailbearer, to be a tattler, to be someone who loves to talk bad about somebody. If you think about it on a practical level, you can always remember that if someone comes up to you with a story about somebody, what should be the thing we should say to them? I don't want to hear it. Now, that's self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Because our tendency is to say, I'd like to hear the dirt. I want to hear the dirt. I want to hear the scummy definitions of what you're about to tell me. Why is the fascination in a culture so enamored with tabloid magazines? Or now it's tabloid TV shows or internet. Can we really believe what these things say? Of course not. But they take pleasure in destroying people's lives by plastering something in the front page of a magazine, which is what? Evil. How is it any of my business? How is it any of my business if some actor and his wife are having trouble? It's none of my business. If I see that on the front page of a magazine, I should pray for them that they get saved and save their marriage through the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that what we do? And if you weren't there, for instance, and I like to bring this up, and I know people probably would disagree with me on this, but so many people in our culture believe O.J. Simpson murdered his wife and the other guy. They know he did. And my only question for them, were you there? Were you outside watching him stab those poor people to death? I wasn't. So I can't speak to it. I can't even... many people were hooked on the O.J. Simpson trial, but the point is, how do I know he did it? I don't. So therefore, am I allowed to slander him? You see what I'm saying here? We have to be very careful. Just because something's reported that somebody's this and that, we have to wait for the system to work. And by the way, he was found innocent. People seem to want to ignore that. And I'm not making a case for O.J. Simpson. I'm simply using that as an example that it's just as assumed by the whole culture that, oh, he did it. But I wasn't there to see it happen. I wasn't a witness. And so we see that this definition in slandering somebody in the original Greek is to be a traducer. What does the word traduce mean? To traduce someone, to be traduced or traducing. It is to lower the reputation of someone, to defame them, to slander them, to malign them, libel, to culminate, all these things. Because you want to bring somebody down. You want to bring them in a low position because you have a reason to do so, which is evil. Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He's not just saying don't do this to Christians, don't do it to anybody. Some of the worst people you know right now in your own life, some people that do not know Jesus Christ, are some of the most sadly bizarre, wicked people you know. But do you have the right to bring them down with your words? How about lifting them up in prayer? How about loving them as we are to call to love our enemies? What is going on where people love talking about people and bringing them down? Jesus never told us to do that, and the Word doesn't tell us to do that. We are to lift them up in prayer. So if you are a traduce, if you are to deduce someone, the aim is to ruin them or destroy them. There's no way when you talk bad about somebody to bring them down. Your motivation is very clear. You're trying to destroy them. And this is a very convicting passage of Scripture because this comes in little nuggets and little ways. Sometimes it's just bold. You just talk about somebody and you say, hey, did you hear this? But sometimes it's just, we justify in our minds, oh, I can talk about them. They're bad. They're bad. If they're bad, I can talk about them. Well, we have to be careful. And once we have seen the meaning of the words that we're looking at used and that are used today, here we can very easily understand James' intent for what he's writing to the Church of Jesus Christ. He's not thrilled with the fact that there were those who were, in fact, traducing one another, purposely trying to bring each other down. Now, that shouldn't be named in the Church of Jesus Christ, let alone anywhere else, but especially in the church. And he knew full well that no one ever has the right to slander anyone under any circumstances at all. Do you see the severity of what's being said here? When do you have the right to slander and violate the ninth commandment? When does that happen? You don't. I don't. Speech is a gift from God, and it should be used in the way that God calls us to speak. The tongue is a wicked, wicked member in our mouths, and it sets things on fire. So then if one claims to be a Christian, it makes it even worse. We have the Holy Spirit. Why would we want to introduce somebody? This person is claiming to be a part of the family of God and yet find some kind of pleasure. You know, people find pleasure in this, in tearing his brother in Christ to shreds with his words. Now we see this happen in churches. Church splits are notorious for having these things happen. If you've ever been through a church split, there's nothing fun about it. There's nothing godly about it. It's a terrible thing to watch Christians just try to ruin someone's life to get their way. This is what James is addressing. That's truly sad. So one of the keys to this verse then, in verse 7 of the same chapter, in verse 7, we find the word devil. Do you see that in verse 7? Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In the original language, we find a similarity between the word devil and the present text, which is diablos. To be a traducer. The devil is a traducer. And it's Satan. He comes, what is the false accuser? He is a slanderer. What's the devil's job? Is to bring us down and accuse us of all sorts of things we're not guilty of because of Christ. If you are under the blood of Jesus Christ, his main attack is to remind you and accuse you of things you did or things you're not doing. He could say to us, you don't even obey the word of God. How often do you pray? He comes as an accuser. Is that what we want to do to people? Do we want to act like Satan? And what James is doing here is exhorting his fellow Christians not to slander one another. For this is the work of the devil. He is telling them to stop this evil practice which they have resorted to. And they need to repent, and we need to repent if this is what's named among us. Here is the conclusion. If they continue to slander one another, they will eventually destroy the fellowship of the Christian community. Do you hear that? Now, that's a very serious charge. If you destroy the fellowship of a Christian community by disturbing the peace of the church and becoming a slanderer in the body and getting people to not like the pastor or the denomination you may sit in, and they start talking behind this always happens behind the person's back that they're talking about. Normally, and very heavily normally, this doesn't happen face to face. They enjoy talking bad about someone when that person isn't in the room to defend themselves. Do you understand that today? And that's why I said, if somebody starts to talk bad about somebody, we have to learn to put our hands on our ears and make it very clear to this person, you're sinning, stop talking. Stop talking. So it's a sad feature of the church that men seem to find it impossible to disagree without excommunicating one another. Well, they get to the point where they can't be around each other because of this slandering, and then it gets nasty. And then putting the worst possible interpretation on the words and actions of others. Some people get so mad at a pastor preaching from the Bible and says something that may step on their toes, but in a very healthy, godly way, the Holy Spirit is there to convict us. Why do people get so upset when they hear a sermon that makes them feel uncomfortable? They're supposed to feel uncomfortable. We come to church not just to feel good, but to be convicted and convinced furthermore of who we are. Fallen creatures saved by grace. And if something is said in a sermon that makes you feel uncomfortable, good! That causes you to grow. That's part of your sanctification. Get rid of the thing that's being addressed. But what happens, they'll say, the pastor stepped over the line. Let's get him out of here. He can't say that to me. So we know in part, so we often see things differently. And the greatest tragedy is to see men in the same family, that is the family of God, at one another's throats. Let me just say, if you never lived through these church meetings like this, they're a nightmare. They are a nightmare. I know that from experience. And I say that to you, it's evil. I have seen evil. I have seen evil meetings take place where the only desire one side had was to destroy the other side. All under the guise of Christianity. At each other's throats. And to hear the language flying so choicely in the odium, the hatred of theologians for one another because there's disagreements. This is the terrible tendency. It should be named among Christians once again. Of us exhausting our energies in controversies with our own brothers. And we may behave as if it were not and speak as meanly of a Christian preacher as if they were teaching heresy because you disagree with them. To call someone a heretic is a very serious charge. Be careful. Be careful. If someone teaches something that you disagree with, it doesn't make it a heresy just because you disagree with it. And even the way you approach that person must be biblical. Pastor, I need to ask you a question. I heard you say something. I don't think that lines up with the Word of God. I need you to explain to me what you meant. It would solve the problem very quickly. But people look at Matthew 18 where it says, go to that one by yourself. By yourself. Confront the person. Does it not? One person. If the person will not hear what you say, what next? Take two. Do you know how many times that's completely bypassed and they just tell everybody in the church what they disagree with and they stir it all up and pretty soon the pastor's under attack? Because this disturber of the peace of the Church of Jesus Christ has caused a rift in the church because of his evil mouth. And he wanted to do it. And that's the sad thing. He wanted to do it. Alistair Begg makes a good point on this passage of Scripture. He says, don't think that the one who comes up to you with the secret message and wants to talk bad about the person that he wants to talk bad about, and if you listen to it, he said, don't think for a minute they're not going to do the very same thing to you. They are going to do the same thing to you. If they're talking bad about Billy down the hallway, they're going to talk about Susie who's hearing the story. As soon as they walk away, they love gossip. They love gossip. So there is a terrible tendency of exhausting our energies in controversy with our own brothers. But all of our antagonisms cannot eliminate the fact that we are brothers. And if we're brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ Jesus, this cannot be taking place. It is a sin every time we do it. And we may behave as if we were not, and we're not, and speak as meanly, we may behave as if we were not, and speak as meanly of a Christian preacher, again, as if he's teaching heresy. It affects the whole family of God. God does not. God does that by a birth from above. He gives us born-again experiences. We're the children of God. We're adopted in the family of God, and yet people want to bring those children down. Where is the charity and where is the fruits? As Edwards' book is called, The Charity and Fruits, dealing with 1 Corinthians 13. Where is love being patient? Where is love being kind? Where are we thinking the best of our brethren rather than the worst? You know, there's people that are so habitually addicted to this particular, I use the word addiction lightly here, but they're so entrenched in their sin of wanting to talk bad about people that they have lost the ability to even see that they're destroying people's lives. Because guess what? They're right all the time. And there isn't anybody here today that doesn't know somebody who thinks they're right all the time. And that person could be extremely annoying, correct? But it doesn't mean we talk bad about them. It means we pray for them. Our lives can be reduced concerning some people like that to prayer alone, not attacking them. So how can you slander someone God the Father has so loved that he has given him to God? This is what James is dealing with. Given him to God the Son. We are in the same family. We are brothers. And it shouldn't be named among us. Calvin pleads for more kindness in the Christian family. Listen to what John Calvin says. He says, "There is by no means universal agreement, even among those who have no lack of zeal for godliness or piety and moderation in discussing the mysteries of God." Do you hear what Calvin's saying? He's saying, we're not all going to be on the same page all at the same time. If you think the new Christian that you just led to Christ is going to understand sovereignty of God and justification by faith alone and sanctification and all the doctrines of grace all at one time, you're sadly mistaken. They need to be taught. They need to grow. They need to be in a good church, of course. "We have no lack of zeal for godliness or piety or moderation in the discussion of the mysteries of God." Calvin says this then, "God has never so blessed his servants." Now listen to what he says here. "God has never so blessed his servants that each possessed full and perfect knowledge." Do you hear what he's saying? Nobody walks around with full and perfect knowledge of every part of the subject. And it is clear that his purpose is so limiting our knowledge was first that we should be kept humble. When we don't know everything, we're humbled. And also that we should continue to have dealings with our fellow Christians. Even though we were, what, otherwise highly desirable, we are not to look in the present life for lasting agreement among us on the exposition of passage. We should not think that every person in the room is going to understand or accept the interpretation of a passage. See, he's doing practical Christianity here. He's saying that not everybody's going to get it at one time. That's the beauty of the church, by the way, because we're being sanctified. Why do you think pastors are called shepherds? How could you be called a shepherd if everybody agreed with everything you said? There'd be nothing to do. Shepherds correct the sheep. Shepherds lead the sheep into the truth. Jesus said, "I'm the shepherd." He said, "My sheep hear my what? Voice." And if someone's a Christian, they're going to hear the voice of the Savior. Calvin continues, he says, "In other words, God doesn't give any of us a complete understanding of every Bible passage. God isn't going to make us perfect in knowledge until he first makes us perfect in love." Now that's convicting. Do you want to be perfected in love or do you want to be perfected in knowledge? I want to be perfected in love so I understand the knowledge I find in the Bible, because with love I'm patient with those who don't get it yet. "If God gave," in conclusion to Calvin's quote here, "if God gave me," Calvin speaking about himself, "full and perfect knowledge right now, he's saying, "if I had all perfect knowledge right now, I'd be even more arrogant and judgmental than I already am." Now that's Calvin saying this. "I know it all, and neither does any of my brothers." You see, people become puffed up. What do you think Paul was doing when he said, "Take this thorn from my flesh"? He had to be buffeted because he was given much. And when he sought the Lord three times, the Lord said what? "I'm not taking it. You're going to live with it, and my grace is sufficient to deal with it. So deal with it, Paul." Humility, listen closely. Humility leads to loving people. Humility leads to loving people. Let's give the argument, just for the sake of argument this morning. And the argument is that I can be a judge. Let's say I can be a judge. Say you can be a judge. And that I can do it fully justified. If we act this way, we certainly identify ourselves as people who do not have any idea where we came from. Where did I come from? I'm a wretch. I'm a worm in the dirt. Saved by grace. All of a sudden, I think I'm like what Calvin said. I got all this perfect knowledge. I'm above everybody. I mean, what about the Arminian Calvinism controversy? Are we to be patient with the Arminians? Yes. Are we to identify that they're wrong in their soteriology? Yes. This isn't saying you can't disagree with somebody in a healthy way. I mean, I've experienced people in a study where two Arminian men stood up in a kind of a fury of disagreement with the Calvinistic position, and they had kind of a fit. Did I hate those men for that? No. I feel bad. I feel sad for them that they don't understand it yet. It's a terrible place to be that you think you had something to do with your salvation. That's a complete denial of what sacred scripture teaches. And we could tell them that out of love. Speaking the truth in love. Speaks evil of the law. You see this here. Speaks evil of the law and then judges the law. And if you speak evil of a brother, you set aside the royal law, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. In doing this, you become a judge of that law. Do you see what James is saying? That when you do this, you become the judge over top of the law of God? No, you cannot do that. You may think you're doing it, but that's a wicked act in itself. Therefore, the natural conclusion of such an act is that you now place yourself on the level of the lawgiver. Well, now you're God. Now I know everything. Everybody else is wrong but me. Now, all I can say at this point before we close in just a little bit is that if we think this sin is a light one that we can just brush over and say, well, sometimes I talk bad about people, but God understands I'm weak. Did you destroy somebody with your words? Did you hurt them? Now, we have to expand this not only to believers, but to people outside the church. Are we allowed to slander people outside the church? No. No. James exposes the truth, the true nature of the sin of slander when he instructs, Christians, listen, when he instructs the recipients of his epistle in these words, when you judge the law as you are doing, you are not keeping it. Do you hear that? When you are judging the law, you are actually not keeping the law you claim to be keeping because you have placed yourself above the law by sitting in judgment on it as a judge. Now, this is not, some people hear that probably, not necessarily in this room today, but some people say that, see right there, I can't judge. Judge not, I can't judge anybody. Yes, we can judge. We can judge people. In what way? They're wrong in what they're saying. We have to have discernment. Discernment is judgment. Judgment says that person's teaching a false gospel. Paul did it. He walked into the church of Galatia and he said, what's wrong with you people? I cannot believe how quickly you have departed from the faith. You've listened to the Judaizers. He was ticked off. Was he slandering anybody? No, he was telling them the truth. He made a judgment. But he wasn't judging people. He made a judgment. Now, very quickly then, verse 12, and I hope we understand this morning that what he's saying here, speaking evil of someone is a very serious crime, very serious sin. There is one lawgiver, verse 12, who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, speaking of our God, this verse is a great statement, a reminder to all that God alone is the judge. God is the judge. His vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He is the only lawgiver. No one else shares this with him. He cannot and will not allow man to assume the position that belongs to him alone. God is the only judge. Only one. He alone has the authority to save and destroy. Do you hear what's being said here? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He has the power to actually cast a soul into hell. That's judgment. He makes the law and applies it, and he enforces it. And he knows all the things we do that are against his law. Here's the bottom line then. The Lord tells us we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, but some say terrible things about me. Someone might say, right? Love your enemies. All right. So we're supposed to love our enemies. That's a fact. Do good to them that do evil to you. Is that what's named among us? Think of the great exhortation in Scripture about how we are to treat every single person on the face of the planet. I'm thinking about such scriptures as these. Listen closely. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Is that your desire? To be at peace with all men? Romans 12:18. Or these words, so similar. Pursue peace with all men. Hebrews 12:14. We find that in the book of Titus, this being said. Speak evil of no one. Now think about that. Speak evil of no one? To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show every courtesy to everyone. The Apostle Peter says, honor all people, or have respect for everyone. Now, Christians, I think we have to address that there's much of what's going on in the Reformed circles that people like to bash every single person in politics and all sorts of things we see them doing. Here's the malfunction here. Here's the disconnect. When they do this, what really makes me sad and very sickened in my stomach is when they laugh about it. They think it's funny. I don't think it's funny that Joe Biden mumbles when he speaks. I don't think it's funny to watch someone who's in dementia. I don't think it's funny. I think it's sad. And yeah, it may be hard not to laugh sometimes when these garbled sentences come out. But you know what, Christians? That should make us sad. Because you know what? Joe Biden is God's judgment upon this nation. God put him there. And if God put him there, we better understand that he put that man there for the reasons to judge this nation. And we see it right now. There's a lot of mumbling going on in disconnect with people talking. And it is really sad. But we should not take pleasure in it. What should we do for our president right now? Pray for his soul, that he gets saved. For those, and this is a very important point because it gets difficult, for those who have forfeited being honored, and there are those who forfeit being honored. There are some parents out there. You know, it says, honor your mother and your father all the days of your life. You know, there's some parents who have forfeited that honor because they become so bizarre in their responsibilities. They don't care for their children. They abandon their children. I know of a family right now where a woman has multiple children, and she just gave two of them away and is now pregnant with another, with other kids in the home. People just give their kids out because they're just, you see, but what should we say to this woman? Repent. Show this person the love of Christ. So she's forfeited being honored. But does that mean we hate, talk bad about, backbite? What does that do for us, and what does it do for her? What does it do for anybody who's in these situations? Nothing. And this is the whole point of this. This is, are we going to be pious, holy Christians and take all these things to the Lord in prayer? When we meet crazy people who hate Jesus Christ, we pray for their souls. To talk bad about somebody, what does that do? You ask that practical question. If I'm going to talk bad about somebody and backbite behind somebody's back, what does that possibly do for me and the person? Nothing. It's called slander. It's evil. I'm bearing false witness. Don't act the judge. It's not your calling. Don't usurp the place of Almighty God. Don't get into the judging business. Imagine you turning up at a courthouse, for instance, downtown Painesville, you go to the courthouse and try getting into the court, number one, and take the judge's chair. You'll end up in a prison cell because you're not the judge. And they would send you probably to a psychiatrist if you're trying to do so. And they take you as some kind of a mental patient. Well, just briefly, because it's always good to look at our Westminster. And I'll just read this to you in closing because it shows you the seriousness of what we are to be like as Christians obeying the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment is what? The ninth commandment is this. Listen closely now. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, I'm going to read not what is required of us. I'm going to read to you what are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment. Listen closely. The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbor. The good name of our neighbors, as well as our own, especially in public judicature. Giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling good evil and good evil. You see that passing an unjust sentence? Are we allowed to sentence someone just because we think they look guilty? No. You hear what the divines are saying here? Passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil. That's bearing false witness. Rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous, and the righteous according to the work of the wicked. Forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence and a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either. A reproof from ourselves or complaint to others, speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning. They go on and say, or in doubtful or equivocal expressions to the prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth. That's the simplicity of this whole thing. Speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring, misconstructing intentions, words and actions, flattering, vain, glorious, boasting, thinking, or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others. And they go on and on. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but it's quite an answer, isn't it, to what we are forbidden to do in the Ninth Commandments. That's a list that if you live by that list of not to do those things, you'll be very busy for the rest of your life on this planet. But let's admit we're frail sheep. And very quickly we can open up our ears to gossip, talebearing, backbiting. As I said, we're still sinners. Part of our desire sometimes is to hear the good stuff. Tell me what's going on. Why are we like that? Because we have evil intentions. And once you hear it, you have just sinned. And the person telling you about it has bear false witness against somebody else, Christian or not. This is something we have to really be tight on and understand what James is talking about, because I cannot take the place of a holy God who is the perfect judge. He will judge all men and women according to his perfect will. We can't do that. Now, and just coming into my mind at the moment before I close with prayer, isn't it interesting that at points in the scripture we're told to separate ourselves from people, right? No longer have anything to do with these people. Now, is that judging or is that just being practical in your Christian walk? Should I hang out with a bunch of drunks who drink all the time, smoke pot, and hang out in places they shouldn't be? Is that my goal to go do that? No. Let's be real here. That's not my place. I have no desire to do that. Some people say, well, Jesus would go into the bar. Well, okay, I'm not Jesus. But that's not judging. It simply means you don't want to do that stuff anymore because you're a Christian. We know that's wrong. We know it's wrong according to the Word. So I hope this is a message that it convicts me to hear the word slander, and how quickly we can hear something about somebody and talk about it, and then we get into these judgmental statements like, well, they deserve everything they get, da-da-da, all these things, rather than saying, you know what, let's not talk about this anymore. Let's pray for that person right now that they become a Christian. Whether you ever talk to that person being talked about. This is a serious sin that James is dealing with. And if they don't hear the gospel, and if they don't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, these people are going to burn in hell. Because the good news is this: we're saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by his finished work on the cross. We have to remember the cross. We're told to take up our cross daily, and that is not listening to the crap that comes out of people's mouths. That's the bottom line. That's part of taking up our cross. We need to remember that. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the message from the book of James. We thank you, Father, that there's so much to be said about this, the evil of the tongue, this wily member in our mouths that causes so much trouble, and the intentions of our heart which cause so much trouble. The desire to hear wicked things about people who are wicked, just to bring them down, to tear them down. Well, Father, for those that don't know you, they're already down. They're in the lowest place they could be, other than the final destination, which is called hell. So help us, Lord, to be obedient in these ways, according to thy word. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let us prepare for the table of the Lord our God.